Warm welcome to everyone here in Karatz today for our worship service, and hello to those who'll be listening later on at home. The announcements for this week are as follows. After the morning service today, the annual general meeting reports will be circulated in advance of the AGM, which is coming up on Tuesday night. That's Tuesday night at 8 o'clock in the church hall, or our annual general meeting. This evening, the prayer time at 10 past 7, and the evening worship service then is at 7:30. There's a meeting of the ministers fraternal. That's not on the announcement sheet. That's tomorrow at 10:30. Ministers in the presbytery meeting in Ballymoney. Then Friday evening, the CYA meets, and again, that's at the new time of 7:30, CY meeting at 7:30 in the upper room. Saturday morning is the first of four training sessions under the title Equipped to Lead, Trained to Teach, and those are being held at the Covenanter Book Centre from 9:30 to 1:00. Professor David Mackay is the speaker at the first of those training events, and I hope to be going along to that. If anybody needs a lift, I'll be happy to give you a lift there and back. Next Lord's Day then, Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and the membership information class is also at 11. The worship services are at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. and our prayer times at 11:30 and 7:10. The relief committee have an appeal to help with the relief effort for the earthquake-affected areas in Turkey and Syria. And you can put anything you want to give towards that into an envelope, put it in the offering plate, marked Earthquake Appeal, by the second Sabbath in March, which is the 12th of March. The new missionary prayer letter is available today. Today is the first date that it covers, from the 26th of February, for about 3 months. And so those are available from the vestibule table today. And then also on the vestibule table, there's a new prayer letter from the Littles in Nantes. It gives updated information and points for prayer. That came to me by email. And within it, there was a link to a YouTube video. I'll see if I can put that YouTube video onto the church WhatsApp group. Now, Andrew Little is speaking in French in it, so you may not understand, you may not have a notion what he's, well, you could probably guess what he's saying in some cases, but he takes you on a tour of the new building and shows the stage that things have got to as yet. So I'll consult the more technically minded members of my family to see if that little video can be extracted from an email on my computer and put on to the WhatsApp group. Church cleaning route for this week is Carol Hanna. And then another couple of things I'll mention that aren't on the announcement sheet. First Karatz PW are holding a table quiz on Friday the 17th of March at 7 p.m. And everyone is welcome to attend this. And maximum at each table is 6 people. The suggested donation is £5. The proceeds are for PW funds. And so that's Friday the 17th of March. Table quiz at First Karatz, 7 o'clock start. And then the other thing I'll mention is that towards the end of last year, we had a signing of a 2022 covenant renewal document. And those documents have been framed and they're on display. And you'll see it on the way out if you didn't see it on the way in, on the right hand side before the double doors. So thanks to Roy for getting that done. So those are the announcements that I have for the week ahead. We come now to public worship of God, and we join in singing praise to Him. Our opening psalm is towards the end of the Psalter. It's Psalm 146. We use the A version of the psalm. The tune is Beecher, number 254. We sing stanzas 3 to 8. Psalm 146a, stanzas 3 to 8. Stanzas 5 and 6, we have these words: He will surely deal in justice for all those oppressed who be. Food the Lord gives to the hungry, and he sets the prisoners free. Sight the Lord gives to the blind ones. Those bowed down the Lord will raise, and the Lord shows love to all those who are righteous in their ways. And the Lord is the one who gives food to the hungry. And we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ how he gave food to the hungry. We also see how he gives sight to the blind, how he raised up those who are bowed down, and how he continues to show love to those who are righteous in their ways. Those who follow the Lord get a harsh treatment from people in this world who have no love for the Lord. But the Lord himself shows love to those who seek to follow his ways. So Psalm 146a, we sing stanzas 3 through to 8. The tune is Beecher 254. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this lovely bright Lord's Day morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to sing your praises, to bring you our worship. We give thanks for the God that you are. You are the maker of earth and heaven, and you're the one who has made all things, and we praise you for your creation and for all that it says to us about yourself. We praise you for how you've revealed yourself to us in the Scriptures, taught us about the kind of God that you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of justice. You're a God of mercy and a God of compassion. You're the great unchanging God. And we rejoice, O Lord, that the God that was sung off in Old Testament times is the same God today. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his life lived out in this world, for all that we know of the things that he did, the things that he taught, And we praise you for the eternal significance of that life of his. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us today as we remember our Lord, and we pray that you would make use of the scriptures that will be the focus of our attention today. We come, Lord, in this time of worship asking forgiveness for our sins. Lord, we confess how unchristlike we are and how unlike you we are. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for being preoccupied with ourselves and not giving you the thought and place that we should give to you. We ask now for your help in this time of worship. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you will work within us and among us. And we pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now read from God's Word, turning to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, page 915 in our church Bible, and reading from the beginning of this chapter. Luke chapter 9, and reading verses 1 to 17. Let us hear the Word of God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John, that's John the Baptist, had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country, and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." And we end our scripture reading there at that verse in Luke chapter 9. And we sing further in praise to God from Psalm 126. We sing the 4 stanzas of Psalm 126, and we use the tune Syracuse 166. Psalm 126 speaks about the the wonderful things God did at a particular time when he brought his people back from their time of exile. The Lord brought Zion's exiles back as men who dreamed were we. Then laughter filled our mouth, our tongue did shout in victory. God's people were amazed at the wonderful deliverance that God had granted to them. And they sang, they declared his praises with their tongues. And the psalm goes on to speak about God doing a work of sowing and how the reaping follows on from the sowing. And so it was in the plan of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was the great sower. And he sowed in tears, and his sowing involved death. But his death was the sowing of a seed, which leads to a great, great harvest. Many souls saved and added to the church. And Christ is the sower who returns bearing his sheaves and with shouts of joy. So Psalm 126, we sing this psalm to God's praise. The tune is 166, and we stand as we sing. A few days ago, it marked the first anniversary of the start of the war in Ukraine. Now just over a year since all that kicked off. And since then, something between 8 and 10 million people have left their homeland in Ukraine, where it was considered too dangerous for them to remain. And a few of those people ended up in Northern Ireland. I was reading the other day, they reckon that 2,131 Ukrainians came to Northern Ireland. Many children were among those who fled from Ukraine to various other countries, mostly in Europe, I expect. And it was a very sad thing for those children to have to leave their home, to leave their school, to leave their town or their village, to leave family members behind and to go off to somewhere they'd never been before, probably not knowing what was going to happen to them, not knowing how long they might be away for, and not knowing who might be alive if they ever got the chance to come back to their own homeland instead. One of those children ended up in Nantes in France. And today there's a prayer letter giving you some of the latest news and prayer points from Nantes. And one of the things you'll find in that prayer letter is that it mentions a girl who had to leave her home in Ukraine. And she ended up in Nantes in France. She ended up in the one place in France where the Reformed Presbyterian Church has a presence. And she ended up going to the school in Nantes where Matthew Little, son of Andrew and Heather Little, goes. Not only did she end up in the same school as him, but she ended up in the same class as him. And I'm sure you'll remember from the end of last year, that class was severely saddened by the sudden death of one of the boys in the class. A boy called Mathis died quite suddenly after contracting an infection. Well, Andrew and Heather Little invited the Ukrainian lady and her daughter to join them at Christmas time. This is what the Littles often do. They invite folk who are far from their homeland to come and to be with them. And not only did they invite them to be in the Littles' home at Christmas time, but they also invited this mother and her daughter to the worship service. And they came along. They came along to the church service, and there was a church lunch. And the little girl said that she wanted to come back again. And every Lord's Day since then, this Ukrainian lady and her daughter, who is in Matthew's class at school, have been there at the worship service. And this has been a wonderful thing, a great answer to prayers for young Matthew. Many people were praying for him in the loss of his best friend. It was his best friend that died. And now he has someone who is in his own class at school who is there at worship with him on the Lord's Day. I think that's the first time that has happened. And what an amazing thing that God brings someone all the way from Ukraine to Nantes just when there is this little boy who has lost his best friend. And this is our God. God works in wonderful ways. And when things seem to be really, really sad in people's lives, God hears the prayers of his people. And he knows how to provide for those who have experienced loss and those who are in great need. And so we can rejoice at that answer to prayer in terms of what God has done, bringing someone from Ukraine to Nantes at the very time where their coming could be an encouragement both to themselves and to others. We give thanks to God for this. Well, we sing to God's praise now, and we turn to Psalm 4. We sing stanzas 3 to 7 of Psalm 4. The tune is Beatitudo number 50. Psalm 4 from stanza 3 to the end of the psalm. There's one further stanza over the page. 3 to 7. Stanza 5, it says, "O who will show us any good? This is what many say. But let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord, always." And people despair at times, and they say, Who will show us any good? And the prayer of God's people is that the face of the Lord will shine upon his people always. God's people don't always feel as if God's face is shining upon them. But there are times when that is the experience that people have. And so this is the prayer. Let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord, always. Psalm 4, we sing stanzas 3 to 7, and the tune is number 50. We stand to sing God's praise. We worship God now as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we draw near to God in prayer, just remembering today the church in Galway. Nathan Hawthorne was due to be preaching in Galway today, and Nathan's under call to Galway, so we'll just pray for conversations and events there. Remember today our Ballyclabber congregation. This is the final Sabbath morning of their guest services. Also, Ballyclabber Church have lost their oldest member, who'd be an uncle of Carol's, Alec McCahan, I met him on New Year's Day when I was preaching in Ballyclobber. He was there at worship on the way out. He was, told me he was 98 years old, and he was doing well at that time, but the Lord has taken him home. We remember the church in Nantes and the challenges there. Let us come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to you now in prayer. We praise you that you're God who rules throughout the earth. We give thanks, Lord, for the different nations of the earth where your people are worshiping you today. And we pray for those who worship you in difficult circumstances and situations, those who are in fear for what the future may hold for them. We pray for the people of Nigeria today in the election that they've just had, and as they await what the outcome of that election may be and what shape the government will take in that land. We pray for that troubled land where there's many tensions, but where there is much good as well. And we pray for your blessing upon your people there in Nigeria. We remember Christians in Ukraine. We pray for those who are still there in that land and the great sadness that they feel at what is taking place. We pray, Lord, that this year will bring hope for them. We pray, Lord, for all those who have gone to other lands. Lord, we pray that the time will come when they will be able to return and when there will be many happy reunions. And Lord, we pray for your working there in that great land. We pray for the politicians involved in these days and all the discussions in regard to the protocol arrangements. We pray that they will be able to find a way forward, and we ask that you'll give them the wisdom they need in all of that. We remember the political situation in Scotland. We pray that you will give strength to Kate Forbes. We give thanks for her Christian profession. We thank you, Lord, for the things that she has, the straight answers she has given to questions. And we pray, Lord, that you will guard and keep her from all who would seek to attack the stance that she takes. And we pray that you would overrule and all of that. And we pray for the future of Scotland. We pray, O Lord, that it will become less of a land where Christianity is despised and your moral standards rejected. Lord, we pray that you would remember that land, and we pray for your goodness towards your people there. We pray for the missionaries in Nantes. We thank you for the things that they see changing around them with the construction work right beside the manse. And we pray for Andrew and Heather and Matthew. We pray for them. We pray that you will encourage them and help them and strengthen them. We pray for Matthew as he continues to miss his best friend. We thank you for the little girl from Ukraine that's now attending worship with them, and we praise you for your goodness and how you've brought that about. We pray for her and her mother, pray for them in their family situation and their separations, and Lord, we pray that you would be at work in all of this. We ask, O God, for the training morning on Saturday at the connected to the Theological College. Pray for Professor Mackay as he teaches on Saturday. We pray for all those who will be along at that they will benefit from the things that they'll hear. Pray that you both the students at the college help them in their ministry training. May they learn much. We pray for the preparations for their practical experience in May and June. And we pray, Lord, for your preparing the way for that. We give thanks, Lord, for you as a God who knows our needs and our situations. We pray for those in our congregation not able to be present at worship. Pray for those who are housebound and in care homes or in hospital. We pray for those who are just not well enough to be here at present. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant all that's needed for coping with these times in life. We pray that you'll give patience. We pray that you'll give faith. We pray that you'll give hope. We ask, Lord, that you will help all of us, whether we're well or not so well. Help us to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, not to let him slip from our minds. Help us to consider him as we're told in the scriptures we are to consider him. Help us to look unto Jesus and to find our confidence there We thank you, Lord, for the one who was such a strength to his apostles when he was in this world, and of how his presence made all the difference. And we pray, O God, that we would know that for ourselves, that we would know that he is the one who is present with his people. And we pray that you will strengthen our faith in him. Lord, bless to us the portion of your word that we think about today. We pray that you would use that for our benefit, and that it will be to the praise of your great name. We ask all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We turn now to consider God's word. The portion we're looking at today is in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, and the verses we read, verses 1 through to 17. Speaking today about apostles in training. There are different ways of learning. You can learn by listening. You can learn by reading. You can learn by watching someone else doing. You can learn by doing it yourself. And Jesus, in his 3 years of public ministry, he gave a good bit of his time to the training, and in particular the training of the 12 apostles. And the apostles learned a lot by listening to Jesus. They heard him speak, they heard him teach, they heard him preach. They learned a lot by watching Jesus, by observing him, seeing how he handled situations, how he conducted himself. But there were times also when they learned by doing. And here at the start of Luke chapter 9, that's what we find happening. Jesus sends the apostles out to do themselves the kind of things that he had been doing. And so the first thing I want to speak about today is about work experience. Children at school, at a certain time in their school training, they get at least a week of work experience where they're not in the classroom, but they're out in the real world, and they're seeing what's involved in work. And before Jesus sent his apostles out on a short stint of work experience, he ensured that they were equipped for the job. Verse 1 tells us that he gave them power and he gave them authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, they couldn't do those things themselves. They couldn't do those things in their own strength. They weren't stronger than the demons. These were not natural abilities. These were abilities that Christ gave to them. He gave them power. He gave them authority. It was his power and his authority that was given to them. And having equipped them, he then sent them. And the word apostle, it means a sent one. He sent them out. He sent them out to do the things that they had seen Jesus himself doing. They were sent out to preach the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus had been doing. They were sent out to heal the sick, and that's what Jesus had been doing. They were sent out to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And their preaching was to be accompanied by a compassionate ministry to the sick and to the demon-possessed. And 12 men were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing himself. And they were sent out with instructions as to how they were to go about this short stint of work experience. Verse 3, they're told that they're to travel light. They're not to take much stuff with them. They're not going to be going for a long time. They don't need a lot of stuff with them. Verse 4 indicates that they were only to stay at the one house. They were to make one home their base, and they weren't to be shifting about from house to house. Jesus taught them they were to expect there would be rejection along the way. Jesus himself had been rejected in different places, and they were to expect the same. And Jesus told them what they were to do when their message was rejected. Jesus had moved on when he wasn't wanted, and they were to move on from the places where their message wasn't wanted. And so here we have these 12 apostles with their L plates on, and they're sent out, and out they go as Jesus commands them. And they do the things that Jesus commands them. He had given them the authority and the power to do those things, and they went out and they did those things. And in verse 6 it says, they departed, they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel, it's the same thing. It all centers on Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is the king of the kingdom. And so we find these men taking their first steps at being fishers of men. And for a little time, the gospel is being heard across the towns and villages of Galilee, various different places at the same time. Now there's not just one preacher, but there's 12 preachers, or 13 if you count Jesus in as well. They were to preach the message of the kingdom of God. They were to convey the importance of that message. Here's something that people really needed to hear and take on board. And if people didn't want to hear that message, they were told what to do. They were to shake the very dust from their feet if the message was not received. R.C. Sproul says that Jesus is warning them not to pour all of their energy into people who are not really prepared to listen. The harvest is ripe, so they must concentrate on when there is a hearing. Or, if you want it in fishing terminology, they were to fish where the fish were biting. They weren't to waste their time with people who weren't interested in the kingdom of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were to shake the dust off their feet and move on to another place where people would hear them. And so we have the sending out of the 12 in this short period of work experience. Now, Christians today, we are not apostles of Jesus Christ. We have not been given the power and the authority of Christ as he gave it to his apostles. But Christians today are disciples of Jesus Christ. And the things that we have learned, the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, we are to speak of these things. And we are his witnesses. And we have the gospel to proclaim and to pass on to those who are willing to give us a hearing. And we're to expect that people won't be willing to give us a hearing. But sometimes people will be willing to listen. Sometimes people will be willing to hear. We're not to cast our pearls before swine who just want to mock the things of God. But where God is stirring in people's hearts, people will be ready to hear the good news. God is able to create a hunger for truly good news. And in this world, there is only one truly good news item, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing for today. Work experience, the apostles on their work experience. Second thing I want to speak about then is enemies in high places. What effect did that have? What effect did it have that around Galilee and different places, the gospel of the kingdom was being preached? Well, Luke focuses not on the impact that it had on the people of the towns of Galilee, but rather upon Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. He is the ruler of the area in which Jesus has been doing these things and teaching these things. This is the Herod. There's various different Herods in the New Testament. This is the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. And Herod was disturbed. And Herod was perplexed at the things he was hearing. And he doesn't know what to make of this. He doesn't know what this means for him. And verse 7, it says that he heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed. He was hearing of the works of Jesus. He was hearing that Jesus was sending out disciples and that they were doing his works also. And it concerned him what people were saying about all of this. Some people were saying that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. Others had a different explanation. They said that Elijah had appeared. And I don't think that's the Old Testament Elijah that he's talking about, that Elijah is coming again. I think it's the Elijah that the Jews believed would come before the Messiah. And if that Elijah has appeared, well then what does that mean? Others believed that one of the old prophets had risen again, an old prophet like Elijah or Elisha or whoever it might have been. And the Elijah that here is spoken of, I think, is that one that's mentioned in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says there, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Herod didn't like the sound of these things, didn't like any of these explanations. None of them made him feel at peace. He didn't want to face up to any of those prophets. He didn't want to face up to John the Baptist if he had risen from the dead. And in verse 9 he says, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. You can silence those who call out your sin. John the Baptist had called out the sin of Herod, but you cannot silence your conscience. And Herod had got rid of John, but there was still a voice within Herod that was telling him what John had told him, that he was a sinner. And he had added to his sin by having John the Baptist put to death. There was no peace for Herod. There is no peace for the wicked, God tells us in his word. There is no peace for the unrepentant sinner. And when you know that your sins have not been forgiven by God, there is no peace for you. Herod hadn't repented. And now he's beginning to think that there might be another preacher, another disciple maker that he needs to have killed. He had got rid of John the Baptist, and now here's another man that he might need to get rid of. And that's the kind of thought that Herod has in seeking to see Jesus. Well, Herod did get to see Jesus. He got to see Jesus just before the Lord was put to death. He got to see Jesus when Jesus was on trial, and Herod did nothing to keep Jesus alive. This was a sinister development that Herod becomes aware of our Lord's ministry, and he wants to see him. And it's not for good reasons that Herod wants to see Jesus. So that's the second thing, enemies in high places. And if you're a Christian, you may find you have enemies in high places. If you're willing to speak the truth and to speak God's truth, that will not suit the modern agenda. And there will be people who will be against you, and some of those people may be in high places. And you may not get the promotion you deserve in your work because of who you are and whom you serve. And that's the way it is in this world. And Christians will have opposition from the highest places in which we are active. So it was with Jesus, so it was with his apostles. The Church of Jesus Christ was greatly persecuted for the first 3 centuries. The third thing I want to speak about is almighty hands. After their short preaching trip, the apostles, they're called apostles, you'll note in verse 10, they weren't just disciples, these were the apostles of Christ. They returned and they reported back to Jesus. Jesus was the one who had sent them, so they reported back to Jesus. They had been doing his work, so they reported back to him. They told him all they had done. And Jesus believed that having been involved in that intense ministry, it would be good for the apostles to have a bit of a break, to have a time of quiet and rest. And so he took them and he went aside privately to a deserted place in the vicinity of Bethsaida. And that was the intention of our Lord, but it didn't work out that way. And the multitudes were aware of where Jesus and his disciples were going, and they followed him. And here were people who wanted the teaching of Jesus, and they followed him. And Jesus doesn't send them away. Jesus doesn't say, look, we need to be here for a few days. We're coming back to Capernaum. We'll see you when we get back to Capernaum. Jesus doesn't do that. These are people who are needy people, people who are willing and ready to receive his words. And so Jesus receives them and he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. That's what the disciples have been sent out to do, to preach about the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And we're told that he healed those who had the need of healing. So here's Jesus doing what the apostles had been doing. And they were doing it because Jesus had already been doing it. And it was the apostles who seemed to fade first. And they suggested to Jesus that since the day was beginning to wear away, that he should send this great multitude away so that they could get food for themselves and lodging if need be, before it was too late. But that wasn't what Jesus had in mind. And instead, Jesus says to the apostles, you give them something to eat. Well, the apostles just saw that as impossible. They couldn't see how they could give this huge crowd of people something to eat. But you know, that's exactly what they did. They did give that crowd of people something to eat. Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we can't do this. But they did. And it was a powerful learning experience for the apostles of Jesus. And here we have this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Apart from the miracle of the resurrection, this is the only miracle recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. It's something the apostles would never forget, and it's something that God wants us to hear about again and again and again. So it's there 4 times for us to be reading about. And what the apostles focused on in this event was their limited resources. All they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it wasn't even worth mentioning how much money they had, because they knew it was nowhere near what would be needed to feed a crowd such as this. There were about 5,000 men, we're told. That probably accounts for most of the people, but there would have been more than 5,000 people, but there were about 5,000 men. And what the apostles focused on was their limited resources. What they needed to focus upon was that Jesus was with them. They needed to believe that this Jesus was not only able to work wonders on a person here and a person there, but he could also work wonders among great multitudes of people. They hadn't experienced that as yet, and their faith didn't stretch that far. They didn't believe that Jesus could cope with this situation. And so this was a great learning experience for them. They had lack of faith, but Jesus wasn't hindered by their lack of faith. And he did what was needed to strengthen their faith. And he told the apostles to go and do something. They were to make the people sit down in groups of 50. And so if there were 5,000 plus, there were at least 100 groups of 50. And probably the way they were arranged, they would all be able to look towards Jesus. And Jesus took the little bit of food, the meager resources that they had, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke them. And then he gave to the apostles. And he kept on giving, and he kept on giving. And they went to all the different groups, and they gave. And Jesus kept on giving. And everyone was fed, everyone was filled, and there were even 12 little baskets of leftover fragments. Not a huge big basket, just a little kind of basket you might have, like a wee wicker fruit basket type. Not those big. There was a big basket that's mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. When Paul was let down from the wall in Damascus, he was inside a big linen basket type thing. Wasn't that kind of basket here, just a little basket. 12 little baskets of leftover fragments. And there was more leftover at the end than there was to begin with. And 5,000 plus people had been filled. Now that reads like a miracle. That sounds like a miracle. And in all four Gospels, it reads like a miracle. It sounds like a miracle. But for 150 years or more, there have been those who have sought to say that miracles don't happen. And we need to learn to reject bits of the Bible where miracles are happening, and we shouldn't believe that those things really happened. And so they have to find an alternative explanation. And by and large, the thing that's normally said is that the disciples were sent around the different groups of 50 people. In each of the groups, they found that there were some people who had food with them, but they didn't want to share their food with others because they wouldn't have enough for themselves. And so what happened was that those people were willing to share what they had. And that's what happened. It's not really a great story, is it? And who are the heroes? Who are the heroes in that story? Well, the heroes are the people who were willing to share their food. They are the heroes. And all that was needed was for Jesus to bring this about. Jesus didn't do any miracle. That's what they'll say. And so what we need in life is not a Jesus who will do miracles for us, but what we need in life is a Jesus who will bring out the hero in us, because we're the goodies. We're not the problem with the world. We're the solution. We have a hero inside ourselves, and that hero needs to come to the surface, and Jesus is able to bring that hero out. But we're the heroes. We're the ones who do it. And what is that? That is robbing the Lord of his glory. That is taking the glory to ourselves, and it's a blatant denial of what the scriptures plainly teach. This is a miracle. This is a miracle done in broad daylight, witnessed by over 5,000 people. There are 4 written accounts of what took place. The accounts are true. The alternative explanation are lies. Jesus worked miracles. He did wonderful things. He did amazing things. That's why we're still talking about Jesus. And the apostles learned a great deal that day about Jesus. They couldn't see how this crowd of people could possibly be fed. But they fed them. It was those apostles that took that food round. The apostles received the food from the hand of Jesus, and they fed the crowd. They weren't the heroes. Jesus was the hero, but they did feed the crowd. And Jesus is teaching them not to focus on their own weakness. He's teaching them not to focus on the smallness of their resources. And what do they need to focus on instead? Well, think about it. Where do you think the eyes of the apostles would have been focused that day? Where would they have been looking? Surely they would have been looking at the hands of Jesus. Because that's where it was all happening, in the hands of Jesus. 5 loaves, 2 small fish, and through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, over 5,000 people are fed. It was the hands of Christ. That's where the miracle was taking place. Jesus had the loaves in his hands. Jesus had the fish in his hands, and he broke them, and he just kept on breaking them, and they were still there, and there was more food and more food and more food. Jesus was multiplying and multiplying. And the disciples needed to see that, and they needed to believe it, and they needed to trust in the all-powerful hands of their Savior. And a few months down the line, those same hands would be nailed to a wooden cross. And Jesus, who was the bread of life, would die upon that wooden cross. And in dying, he would accomplish the salvation of a far greater multitude than was there that day when he fed the 5,000. And a few weeks beyond that again, Peter the Apostle would stand up with the 11 on the day of Pentecost, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would preach his master's gospel. And he was just a fisherman. He was nobody special. And Peter could have thought, well, who's going to listen to me? What does it matter what I say? What influence do I possibly have? What weight will my words carry? I'm just a fisherman. But he wasn't just a fisherman. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when he preached the gospel of Christ, there were many, many people who gladly received his word. And those people were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church of Jesus Christ on that day, Acts 2, verse 41. And all Peter had All he had was words. But those words were mighty to save, because the speaker of those words was himself guided by his master's hand. Five loaves and two fish weren't much, but in the master's hands, they went a long, long way. And you're not much if you're a Christian. You're not much, and I'm not much. But if we are in the master's hands, we can be a source of blessing unto many. Many times, many places, many situations, the Lord is able to use the witness of his people. None of us are anything in ourselves, but if we are in our master's hand, he can grant an effectiveness to our words that we find hard to believe. How could five loaves and two fish feed that huge crowd? Because of the hands of Jesus. How can the witness of Christian people make any difference in a hostile world? It's because of the hands, the power, and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were learning. They were learning. And their faith needed to be strengthened. They needed to grow in their understanding. They had already gone out. They had preached the message. They had done miracles. But this was a big step up in their understanding of who Jesus Christ was and the effect that the ministry of Jesus was going to have in the future. And it was an amazing thing that 5,000 were fed. But the unfolding story of the New Testament is far more amazing. As thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people hear the good news of the gospel and are added to Christ's church. Let us rejoice in this great Savior. He does do wondrous things. Amen. Well, our closing psalm today is the 23rd psalm. We sing the A version of Psalm 23. The Lord, who is the shepherd of his people, and Jesus himself said that he was and is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. No want will I have. Down in the green pastures, he makes me to lie. And that is the Lord providing food for his people. We are his sheep, and sheep eat grass, and the Lord provides the pasture. Beside the still waters, he leads me to rest. My soul he restores when I'm faint and oppressed. And we have the picture of ongoing provision. The last stanza, you spread me a table before all my foes. My head you've anointed, my cup overflows. Your goodness and mercy will follow my days, and then I will dwell in the Lord's house always. We use the tune Resignation 295 and sing Psalm 23a. Let us stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
come to God now in prayer and then also in benediction. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we thank you for your great power and authority. We remember today your people in Galway. We pray that you'll bless their time there. We pray for Nathan Hawthorne, and we ask, Lord, for your mercy toward him. We pray that this will be a valuable day in terms of his decision regarding his call to Galway. We remember the Ballyclabber congregation, and we pray for them, O Lord, in a time of bereavement, and we pray for your help and comfort for those who have lost a loved one. We pray for your building of your church there. And Lord, we ask that the things that were preached from your word will be remembered. And those who may have gathered for their guest service, O Lord, we pray that they'll come back again to hear more from your word. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.